Today we're going to be going through James chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. You ever heard the phrase, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing? Ever heard that? Today's passage is about the main thing. So the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And so this passage is about the main thing, and it guides the daily life of a genuine believer, of a growing believer. James is a book about practical Christian living. Earlier in this chapter, James confronted the showing of favoritism. They were rolling out the red carpet for those who seemed well off, and they were saying, oh, you dude, you know, you in tattered clothes, you can sit over there or sit at my feet. And they were discriminating as far as in their motives and in their actions and in their words. And James said, don't do that. Don't do that. Those who are often poor on the outside are often rich on the inside, as far as rich in faith, and do not show favoritism in that way. It violates the royal law to love other people, love our neighbor as ourselves. And so in today's passage, James continues his discussion of the royal law. And that's what he's talking about here. That's the context of the passage today. Please stand for the reading of the word. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Father, I pray, Lord, for understanding. Holy Spirit, guide us as we go through this passage. And help us to really distill what is happening here, what you're getting across via your Holy Spirit and via the hand of James. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to really center in and focus in on the truth and truths that you want us to really come away with. And I pray that this year, Lord, make us more like Jesus. Just we want more and more fruit of your Holy Spirit. Areas where we're not conformed at this time, I pray that you would work in our lives. We yield ourselves afresh to you, to be used by you, and for you to mold us however you desire to mold us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, this passage, we're going to see a number of things regarding the law. And by the law, he's talking about the Old Testament law and the Ten Commandments, etc. And we're going to see the unity of the law, the freedom of the law, and the heart of the law. That's sort of an outline of what we're actually covering today. But in the whole thing, it's easy to get lost in the sauce. In the whole thing, we're going to keep the main thing the main thing. So verses 10 and 11, whoever keeps shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all of it. And he who said, God is the one who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So God gave both of those commandments, the Ten Commandments. Those are two of the ten. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, so you commit one of the two, you obey one and you don't obey the other, you've become a transgressor of the law. So you're still a lawbreaker. So we see here the unity of the law, the unity of the Ten Commandments, the unity of the Jewish law, the unity of the law. It's very much like a window. If, for example, that window right there, if I was to throw a little stone through it, or let's say as a kid I threw a baseball through a window, and it was really dorky. I was playing baseball, actually. I was playing on my own. I was shooting a baseball up onto the roof of our house, and then it would come down, and I'd catch it, and I just kept doing that for a long time. It's amazing how very simple-minded as far as the kinds of things that can keep us going for a long time. So I'm sitting there doing that, and all of a sudden I threw it, but I sort of hesitated in my throw, and I remember it just clear as day. The baseball went sailing right into the window. Smash. Broken. Not good. But if you break one part of the window, you break the whole window. And you could break just a little bit, or you could take one of the wonderful guns that we were shooting with at the men's meeting, and we could shoot a little hole through a little corner of the window. Well, it turns out the whole window is busted because just a little portion of it has been broken. So very much the same way with the unity of the law. If you're a lawbreaker in one area, then you're a lawbreaker overall. So our focus, turns out, should not be on the detailed laws. It should not be on the specific laws of the Old Testament, for example. There's timeless truths that we are to obey. There's ceremonial stuff that's been lifted. It never was given to Gentiles in the first place, but it's been lifted even from a Jewish believer. And the sort of ceremonies and even the sacrificial system, it's all been fulfilled. But there's timeless aspects of the law. But our focus shouldn't be on the detailed statutes. It should be on something higher. Something higher, covering sort of the whole window. Verse 12, so speak and so do. So speak and so do who will as those be judged by the law of liberty. I think I have a typo there. But so we see the freedom of the law. So there's the unity of the law and there's the freedom of the law. It turns out we are judged by the law of liberty. So the Old Testament law, he's actually calling the law of liberty, not a law of bondage. Now, when under law, that's what up to Christ's resurrection, the Jewish people were under law. They were under that covenant with their Creator, and it was based on law, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, etc. Now, when under grace, which is what has taken place since Christ was resurrected, we're now under grace. The Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and we're under grace. We're guided by the timeless aspects of the Old Testament law, but we're not guided by the individual statutes, and we're not guided at all by the ceremonies or anything like that. The food laws and all that don't even apply. We are now free to serve God. There's a law of liberty. The Old Testament law, it's a law of liberty now. It's not a law of bondage. It used to be a law of bondage because it called us lawbreakers, and it rightfully so, and we were under the law, and so thus we were guilty. And now we're under grace. And so even when we violate something, we just come back before the Lord and say, Lord, you dealt with this sin on the cross. And Lord, help me just to keep the main thing the main thing and to not get into the details of I got to do all the right things. Instead, I just want to love you and I want to love people. And in so doing, we fulfill the basics of the law, the timeless aspects of the law. So we're free now to serve God. And the essence of the Old Testament law guides what we say and what we do, according to verse 12. So speak and so do. So it guides what we say and what we do. So we won't show favoritism, and that's the context of the passage that came just before this. We won't show favoritism if we're loving our neighbor. So if we're loving God and loving our neighbor, we won't show favoritism. We won't commit adultery if we're loving our spouse and we're loving the other person's spouse. And we'll say, well, that person's not even married. That person was single. It's like, well, maybe the person that they will marry. So we're loving just in faith the spouse of the other individual. If it's not our spouse, then hands off. Hands off. So we won't commit adultery if we're loving our spouse and we're loving the other person. In fact, even from a teen perspective or a single perspective, we won't get in trouble as far as with the opposite sex. If we're really loving our future spouse, then it's like, I'm not going to mess around with anyone because I'm going to love my future spouse in faith right now, even if I haven't met that person. I am going to love my future spouse, and I'm going to love the future spouse of the person I'm interacting with. It might be that that person becomes my future spouse, or it might not. And so I'm going to love that person enough to know that, or to act in such a way that if I see that person on the street, I don't have to hide or walk to the other side. I can just say, hey, you end up marrying someone else, so be it. And I have nothing to be ashamed of. So when we walk in love for God and in love for other people, we fulfill the law of do not commit adultery. Does that make sense? So when we really stick on the big picture, the main thing, we end up fulfilling the essence of the Old Testament law. And again, the timeless aspects of the Old Testament law. And just to repeat myself, a number of aspects of the Old Testament law have been lifted and don't apply, or don't apply to Gentiles and have been lifted. So all the ceremonies, the feasts, the foods, all that stuff, that's been lifted. We're not under that. Someone can choose to do that, like a Seder meal or whatever, but it's not that we're commanded to do that at this time. But they, you know, they can choose to do that as a way to honor the Lord relationally. So we won't show favoritism if we're loving our neighbor. We won't commit adultery if we're loving our spouse and loving the future spouse, loving the other person and that person's future spouse. We won't murder if we're loving the person who is pushing our button. Let's say someone gets under our skin and there's just a way that they cause us to like inside go growl and just really push our button. Well, if we're loving that person, then we won't murder them. In other words, we won't murder them either in our heart. We won't murder them with our words. We won't murder them with our cold looks, our stares, anything else that essentially it's murder in different ways or in different forms. And of course, we won't murder as far as literally. So we're free to serve God. This is the law of liberty. So the Old Testament laws and the timeless aspects of the Old Testament laws, they still apply to us. But let's keep in mind a love for God and love for other people. And the royal law being love for other people, love your neighbor as yourself. And when we actually keep that, it turns out everything else falls into place. Do we keep it perfectly? No. When we mess up, we have to get up again. We have to say, Lord, I just messed up big time. I was not loving my spouse the way you wanted me to love my spouse, or I wasn't loving my kids the way you want me to love my kids. And so, Lord, I just confess that before you. I ask you for forgiveness. I want to become more like Jesus. I thank you that my sins have been nailed to the cross. And, Lord, I just live now with that focus of loving you and loving the person I'm having a hard time loving, or I haven't been loving well. So we see the unity of the law. We see the freedom of the law. And thirdly, we see the heart of the law. In verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the heart of the law, mercy, which is really compassion, triumphs over judgment. It's interesting. When it comes to physical laws, scientific laws, laws regarding the physical universe, I think of, for example, there's the law of gravity. It's a very real law. It's a law. It's something that's been proven and proven beyond a doubt. And it's experiment. You could experiment and repeat it, and all the scientific protocol for something being deemed a law have been fulfilled with the law of gravity. And yet, when it comes to an airplane is actually not really obeying the law of gravity. Well, it turns out there's a higher law. There's the law of lift. And based on the law of lift, it's able to supersede the lower law. And so I would submit to you that the higher laws are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. As we keep those higher laws in mind, the lesser laws are sort of superseded slash they're actually fulfilled. But there's this law of lift superseding the law of gravity. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So keeping the royal law is what prepares us for the day of judgment. Judgment has to do with decision. It has to do with evaluation. It's test time. And we come before the Lord. It's accountability time. For the believer, there's no great white throne judgment that you see at the end of Revelation, that nasty time when people come before the Lord and they don't know Christ, and folks are thrown into the lake of fire. It's just in some ways a terrible time and a terrible event. But for the genuine believer, there's only the Bema seat of Christ. The Bema seat is the judgment seat of Christ, where we come before the Lord and he rewards us for all the things done unto him. The things done unto the flesh, they burn up. They're not even really part of the discussion. I remember talking with someone who they were convinced that coming before the judgment seat of Christ as a genuine believer, that it was going to be all of their hidden thoughts on the Jumbotron at University of Michigan Stadium, and just every hidden thought for everyone to see. It's like, ugh, oh, and all the angels, ugh, that's terrible. And he just thought it was this major embarrassment. It's like, no, that's not what it's all about. It's coming before the Lord. And for those things we did unto the Lord, not unto the flesh, but unto the Lord, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. When you obeyed me, that was awesome. When you were going through a time of testing and it looked pretty bad, and you prayed and you asked others to pray for you, that was awesome. When you said no to temptation in this other circumstance, that was awesome. That's all part of our eternal reward. That all ties into the well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus is not going to spend a lot of time with, but you really had this thought and you really had that thought. You did this and you did that. And we're not going to have eternity filled with our dirty laundry being aired. That's just not the case. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. And so Paul speaks of those who they're saved, but as if through the flames. In other words, they're saved, but they have nothing to show for it because they didn't really have a whole lot of like obedience as a believer. They were a genuine believer. They were genuinely born again, but they didn't do a whole lot of walking with the Lord and didn't do a whole lot of obedience and didn't bear a lot of fruit. And so they'll be still saved, but there's nothing in terms of eternal rewards. And so for us, the flesh and all the acts of the flesh and all that, they burn up and they're not the central discussion. But our time before the Lord will be a glorious time. Because all those hidden things that we did, you know, Lord, when I fasted and no one knew, or Lord, when I gave and it was hard to give at that time and no one knew, and or Lord, when, you know, I helped the proverbial old lady across the street and it wasn't to impress a pretty girl as a single or whatever. It's like, Lord, you saw it and I did it unto you. And that's all good stuff. And so, yeah, whenever there's mixed motives, then it sort of gets thrown out and it's in the burn pile. But if there's motives unto the Lord, then it's like a beautiful thing. So we look forward to that. So I was just talking yesterday with somebody who, I don't know the current status, but somebody who's on death's doorstep. And any day now, he could be passing away. And it's one of those situations where we'd prayed for healing and there's no physical healing in sight unless anything's happened in the last 24 hours. And what I explained to family members of this person, and this person's come to the church a few times over the last couple of years. And what I explained to the family members is when we ask for healing, God, he will always heal us. But the timing of it, it could be instantaneous. It could be tomorrow. Remember those who were healed on their way as they walked on their way. It could be down the road. It could be using medical means, or that's part of it. And it could be supernatural touch of God. It could be years down the road, or it could be on the other side of eternity. Will we always be healed? Yes, we will, but it's a timing issue. Sometimes it's not on this side of eternity. And so it looks like that's what's happening in this situation. And so I was able to talk, you know, whisper in his ear. He's in semi-coma. And just whisper in his ear about coming before the Lord and about seeing him face to face and about he'll give you peace and may he give you faith and remove all fear. And so sometimes if someone's on death's doorstep, sometimes they just need to let go. Either fighting and whatever, and it's time to go. And so I was speaking sort of words of encouragement and words that would help them in that transition. So when we leave this body, and yesterday I was telling you, hey, this is a tent. Our body's a tent. That's what Paul says. It's a tent. It's temporary. So you're going to leave this tent behind. You're going to be given a new body. So these are the kinds of things I was mentioning yesterday. And the family was there. They were like, when does that happen? And they were like getting sort of encouraged. And there's sort of a mix of tears and yet sort of encouragement and hope. And so death we don't have to be scared of. For a genuine believer, we're given new bodies that are imperishable, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And there is absolutely nothing to fear about death. Paul himself said to live as Christ and to die as gain, and to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so there's nothing to be scared of. So again, regarding the judgment seat of Christ, it's not this eternal embarrassment session before all the angels who are just dropping their jaws at what bad thoughts we had at times or whatever. That's all stuff that's been nailed to the cross. And so in some ways, as a believer, if this is our final year, if we're gathered up to be with him, we have something to look forward to. We look forward to his coming, his return. If this is our final year because an accident will take us or whatever, we look forward to the other side of eternity. I'd rather not go yet, but it will be a better place than here. This is actually a sin-filled world that we're in. We're going to a much better place. So we need not fear death. There is absolutely nothing to fear. We'll be with him, and it'll be the glories of heaven. And we'll be with him for all of eternity with Christ. And it'll be amazing. And people say, well, is it boring? This is sort of a rabbit trail, but I have to say this. People say, is it boring? Is it just fat babies with wings singing little songs, flying around? And what's going on? It sounds sort of boring. And after the thrill of seeing fat babies flying around wears off, it's like, no, you're seeing the glories of God. And it would be like, picture yourself as a kid, and you're for the first time you see either Niagara Falls or you see some kind of a big mountain as in Colorado, as the flat plains just transition right into the mountains, and it's glorious. And the first time you see that, it's like, oh, that's like heaven, but it continues on through all of eternity. It's like that, oh, and it's not like video games where you have to top it to have something, a new thrill. You have to have more, a better resolution. You have to have a stronger processor, and you get a new thrill from your video games. Those are temporary. Whereas in heaven, it's like this continuous thrill. and somehow it's amazing. It's not this boring place. So I had a chance to speak with someone and encourage him. And so we look forward to the Bema Seat of Christ, the rewards we have before the Lord. So may 2018 be a time of just, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to love you wholeheartedly. And I want to love people. I want to love my neighbor as myself. And again, we talked about this last week, that it's not that it all emanates from self-love. I'm loving as I love myself. I must love myself. If I'm not loving myself, then I'm not able to love other people. It's like, well, some of that sort of psychobabble. The whole idea is we will take care of our basic needs. We get something to eat. We wash up. We look at ourselves in the mirror. When you see a picture, you typically look at yourself and first in the picture of many people. And there's just something about we are thinking about ourselves a lot. Well, we're supposed to think of other people in the same way that we think of ourselves a lot. We're supposed to think of other people and other people's needs. So may 2018 be a year of just becoming more like Jesus, and of learning to love God better and learning to love other people better. Lord, help me to be a better husband. Help me to be a better dad. Help me to be a better coworker or a better pastor or a better, for you, fill in the blank, a better whatever station in life God has called you to be in. So a believer need not cringe regarding God's statutes. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy and compassion, so love for God, love for people, all of that supersedes judgment. Our sin's already been judged on the cross. We're free to serve God, to love people, to love God wholeheartedly. We are free, and that's something the Old Testament law, that covenant with God, could not do. It couldn't set us free because it didn't deal with our sins. It exposed our sins. It didn't deal with our sins, and it didn't allow for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, as New Testament believers, we have our sins fully forgiven, and we've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. We've got a good deal. as Sue mentioned in her prayer during worship, we are rich. We're totally rich, and this was not orchestrated, but we are rich in the Lord. Completely rich. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are rich. I don't care how much is your in your 401k or your savings account or whatever. You are rich in Christ. Totally rich. So mercy triumphs over judgment. Grace triumphs over law. Very similar. Now there's another passage just to go to quickly, and that's in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. And so this is when Jesus is asked about the two greatest commandments. So Matthew 22, if you want to turn there, feel free. Matthew 22, verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So Jesus is approached. He's called teacher. What's the great commandment or the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus responds in verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's the greatest commandment. Verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. So he's making it very clear that this is the most important commandment. And then verse 39, he actually goes beyond the question that was asked, and he gives the second commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So these are timeless commands. And now that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can focus on these things, and we're at liberty, we're at freedom. Our sins have been paid for, so we're free to do these things wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. And again, when we mess up, we confess, we get up again, restore fellowship with the Lord, apologize to other people if we have to apologize, etc. They're the two greatest commandments. The royal law, which is the second commandment here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law is like the first. The first is vertical, so loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That's vertical. The second law is horizontal, that's loving people as ourselves. And turns out the second law, or the second command rather, proves our adherence to the first command. We show our love for God vertically, that's hidden, typically hidden, and we show it by loving other people. So we show it on a horizontal plane, what's going on vertically. If someone's having a hard time loving people, guess what? They're having a hard time probably receiving God's love or loving God. And they might be very angry at God or whatever. Whatever, fill in the blank again, whatever the situation is. They're disappointed with God, or they don't like the situation in life that they're in now. And so they're sort of shaking their fist at him. And they might not say that, but they continually do that by shaking their fist at other people around them. And so they go hand in hand, the vertical and the horizontal, the first greatest, the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. So together these commands form the foundation of the entire law. What hinders the living out of the royal law? The royal law especially is the context of this passage, the loving our neighbor as ourself. What hinders the living out of the royal law? One hindrance is legalism. Legalism emphasizing the do's and the don'ts, all the statutes, whether it's the Old Testament laws, the details of the laws, or whether it's even a New Testament formula for how to walk things out, how to live out the Christian life. And it's a set of, I must have this many minutes of quiet time, and I must do this, and I must do that, and I must do this, and I must do that. And it's like, really? How about loving God and loving people? And then you will do those things. You'll write cards to those who need cards. You'll do things that need to be done. You'll help the old ladies across the street if you're loving God and loving people. So legalism is an emphasis on the do's and the don'ts, on what we do. So instead, let's focus in on the heart of the law, which is loving God and loving people. Another hindrance to living out the royal law is the world. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the world. An emphasis on independence from God. The Tower of Babel, this human kind of wonderful structure, they're trying to ascend to God, trying to ascend into the heavens and ascend basically equal with God. And Babel and Babylon are themes actually throughout Scripture. You see it again in Revelation, the mother of Babylon. Or you see that whole, the ultimate human system, worldly system. And so it's a theme sort of throughout Scripture. So the world is an emphasis on independence from God. I can do it myself. I can take care of myself. I don't need God. I will have my false gods that I invent. I might need them, but I don't need the real, genuine God. And I am in charge of my life. I am making the decisions. I decide what makes me happy. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the world. Instead, let's keep our eyes on the building of God's kingdom. Let's stay in fellowship. Let's stay in the Word. I've found that a huge antidote to a worldly emphasis is staying in fellowship when you have a genuine Bible-believing church. If it's a social club, then the fellowship doesn't help at all. But if it's a genuine Bible-believing church, then fellowship is a huge antidote for the world's influence in our lives, and that hinders us from living out the royal law. So legalism and the world, these are hindrances to living out this royal law of loving our neighbor as ourselves. A third one's the flesh, an emphasis on personal desires. I want this. I'm lusting after this, or I'm coveting that. I want this. And so the flesh. Instead, let's die to self. Let's die to self daily. We're to take up our cross every day. And so 2018, every day, what are you going to do today? I'm going to die to myself today, and I'm going to live for the Lord. Death, resurrection, every day. I'm going to live for the Lord. So the flesh. And then the devil, the world, the flesh, the devil, legalism, a number of hindrances. The devil keeps trying to trip us up. Satan is real. He's not this little animated character with a little red, little horns and a little pigtail or whatever and a little pitchfork. And he looks so cute, sort of mischievous, and oh, just sort of fun or whatever. That's not at all. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you've ever gone into situations like a mental ward, or there's some heavy-duty stuff going on there, or if you ever see situations like in the legal world, there's some brutal things that happen in the name of, you know, coming before a judge or whatever and making this case that's just not at all godly. So the devil keeps trying to trip us up. He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy our testimony. If he can't kill us, because God says you can do anything you want to this person, but you can't take his life. If you're in a Job situation, and that's the deal in some ways, God, Satan comes before God, and Satan says, that person's going to totally turn from you if you take away your blessings. And then God at times says, okay, you're on. The challenge, you're on. You can do anything you want to this guy or this gal, but you cannot take this person's life. And so what are we going to do when the test is on? The devil keeps trying to trip us up. He would love to see us rendered ineffective if we turn our backs and say, God, I don't like this deal. I don't like what's happened. I'm not going to serve you anymore. Then we're rendered ineffective. We've now chalked ourselves up as we're totally ineffective as believers. And so if he can't kill us, he'll try to render us ineffective. But he is a real adversary and is very, very much not wanting our best good. And he's not wanting to give us the good fun that he promises. It's not long lasting anyway. So instead, we're called to resist the devil and he will flee from us. We're called to resist, to actually fight. Our war is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's ultimately against the demonic influences and the things behind the scenes that affect people. So it's not against flesh and blood. So hindrances to living out the royal law, legalism, the world, the flesh, the devil, these all boil down to violations of commandment number one, not receiving God's love. If we're not receiving God's love, we fall into legalism. We are enticed by the world. We love to feed our flesh. And we're very open to getting to believing lies and to not having the Lord and the Word guide us, but Satan and his forces are influencing us. So it all boils down to violations of commandment number one, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So let's receive from God his love. Let's meditate on his love. Let's get back to our first love. Remember the church that was told that in Revelation. Get back to your first love. In 2018, let's get back to our first love. If we've strayed at all, let's get back to our first love. Application, verse 12. Let's focus on verse 12 in James chapter 2. So speak and so do. So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. There was a typo, though. So we are to, the royal law is to be our ruler, our guide. So loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let's evaluate our words in application. Let's evaluate our words. So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So let's evaluate our words, the words we speak, especially the words directed towards someone who tends to push our button, and someone we're strained, possibly strained with in some way. Are our words loving? You might say, well, what are loving words? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, they're patient, they're kind, they're not envious, they're not rude, and the list goes on and on. So let's evaluate our words. Are we speaking words that are unloving? Let's evaluate our deeds. And let's say deeds directed to those who are more hard, difficult to love at this time. Are our deeds loving? Are we doing things that bless other people? I would challenge, and I believe that Scripture would challenge us, to learn how to be very, very loving as far as loving God and loving people. I'm not looking to toot my own horn, but I'll just give a testimony because it's just personal and it's just applicable. I had a little bit of extra time a few days back. And so I took a look at one of our outlets and in the home. And it had been faulty. We had four outlets that have been out for a long time. What is it, Luke? 2 years or so? It's ridiculous as far as how long it's taken me to get to this. Well, I spent some time looking at one and changing it from a three-prong to a two-prong. It didn't have a ground and all sorts of stuff. So you want to make it safe. So I learned that recently. So you're supposed to do that. So I changed it, made it safer, but it still wasn't working. And so I realized, hey, they're in series. I was learning some things from Project and Charles's help, and they're in series. Okay, so let's start following it up. Aha! Here's the one that's sort of coming out of the wall a little bit, and it's the one that had some sparks a couple years back, and so that might be the source of the problem. And sure enough, I was able to take that and open it up and change out the outlet and mounted it again, and it started working. And then it's like, I bet the other ones are going to work now. And sure enough, they started working. And Sue, who is not on my list of people who are hard to love, by the way, and there's no strain, but Sue was so excited. She just started jumping up and down. And she started doing home improvement and bringing lamps in. Oh, these lights, we can have a light. I love light. I love light. And I didn't realize how much it would thrill her. And so, from this passage, ask God some creative way to show love in a practical way. And it might be fixing an outlet. And it might be amazing how, boy, the meals are always good, but they've been especially good since then. And she's just so full of thanksgiving. So, so let's be those who love God and love people. And so let's ask God, Lord, are there creative ways that I can love my coworkers better, love my family members better? Are there creative ways that you can lead me to love my neighbor as myself? Or if there's someone we're having a strained relationship with, are there creative ways I can be a blessing to the person who I'm really either at odds with or having a hard time with at this time? So are there ways that I can specifically either meet their needs or do something that would bless this person out of the blue, or even just pray in secret? And who knows the kind of fruit that could bear, and who knows the kind of response that there could be. And again, we don't do it for the response. We do it because God's leading us to do it. And so let's be those who find creative ways to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's love God. Let's love people. And let's not sweat the small stuff. Let's keep the main thing in view in 2018. Sound good? Father, I thank you for this passage. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to really focus in on the main thing. Lord, a relationship with you and loving you. You're not a formula. You're not a principle. A principle didn't die for us on the cross. A person died on the cross. And so, Lord, we want to love you wholeheartedly. And Lord, we want to love the people around us that you've given us. Lord, our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors, help us to know how best to love them. And sometimes it's tough love, and however you want us to help, or however you want us to love other people and to express genuine love. So I pray that you'd help us, give us wisdom, help us to know how to sort of walk this out. And I pray that you'd help us to apply it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.